Romans chapter 5 and reading from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beerath Bene-Jaakan to Mosorah, I hope I pronounced those correctly. There Aaron I died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. For some time, over a period of time, I have brought to you as an assembly, to us as an assembly, and in one or two other contexts as well, the matter of standing before the Lord. Those of you who were at the Young Adults Week heard me speaking about four or five times on this, and I suppose I apologise a little bit for maybe repeating something of what I said, though it's not all going to be repeat by any means. But I just feel again that it's something I want to bring to us as an assembly at this particular time. The letter to the Romans in chapter 5 tells us that our standing as Christians before the Lord is one of grace. And in all that I'm going to say about standing before the Lord later on, this is the starting point. And for any one of us, it says here, by whom also we have access by faith. If you want to have access into the presence of God and remain there and know that you're somebody who is accepted by God and that you can stand in his presence, then it is only by grace and through faith that that happens. That is to say, it is only by the unmerited favour of the Lord. And if any of you are struggling, maybe with your own conscience, to try and sort of work out how you can get this sense that God has accepted you, please stop struggling. God has accepted you on the basis of the sacrifice of his Son. And it's because his Son was acceptable to him that you have been accepted or can be accepted in him. The key is to believe in the Lord Jesus, to put your trust in him, to lay hold of him, to make him your sacrifice, and then God will accept you because he accepts the sacrifice of his Son. It's all of his favour alone. It's not because of anything that you can work up or struggle to sort of work out for yourself. And maybe for some of you as Christians, maybe there was a time years ago or months ago that you knew that God had accepted you, but still somehow now, I believe last week, there was a word of prophecy, maybe to one or two in particular, who were still struggling under this whole matter of condemnation because you feel, even though you would say you're a believer, that God has not accepted you. Read the scripture again, dear friends. By whom also perhaps we better read the first bit again. Being justified by faith. That is to say, God acquits you. God declares you as righteous. Being justified by faith. And that's the key to it. God gives you the faith, and it's because of his work in you and through his Son that he says you're acquitted. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If there's anything of condemnation, if anything comes to disturb your peace, it does not come from God. And you need to recognize it. Do not tolerate condemnation. Recognize it for what it is. There is no virtue in somehow beating yourself up and condemning yourself up and thinking that you're a complete write-off. I mean, really, is there any virtue in that at all? And yet some of us delight to do it. We somehow think it's a sort of inverted, snobbery is not the right word. We somehow sort of think that there's a great merit in something. Oh, well, I'm not worthy. God can't possibly accept me. Well, of course he can't accept you, but get on with it and just let him accept you. There's no virtue in wallowing in self-pity and self-condemnation. But it goes on. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. And it's on the basis of that, of being justified, that the way is then open for us to come into the presence of God. And friends, that is why the enemy of your soul will do everything in his power to bring you into condemnation. Because once he's done that, you are not able to have access. It's as if the access is there, but you're not able to take advantage of it. And you're perpetually sort of outside the door thinking, oh, I'm not worthy, I can't, God hasn't accepted me. And God says, the way is open, just come in. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that is where you start. That is our standing before the Lord. It's a position of grace. There's a picture of this in the Old Testament in the first book of Samuel, where Saul says to David, let David come and stand before me, for he has found favour in my sight. My friends, isn't that a tremendous picture? You can come and stand before the Lord. You remember how David said to Saul, paraphrase, he said, I'm not worthy. Who am I? Who's my family? Who's my father? Who's my mother? I mean, you know, everything, I'm poor. He said he acknowledged that he had no right to come into the presence of the king. Why was he in the presence of King Saul? Because Saul had favoured him. And friends, God has favoured you in Christ. That is why you can stand before the Lord. That's our standing. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a position of unmerited favour. It's a position too of absolute safety from the wrath and anger of God. There was a time when God said to Moses, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock and you will stand there. And because you will stand there, God was able to show him something of his glory without Moses being obliterated, burned up, whatever. It's a position of safety. My friends, in Christ, we are completely safe. And if part of the reason of your condemnation is a fear of the Lord, that somehow is so terrified of the Lord that you feel that God is going to deal with you severely and harshly, friends, in Christ you are safe. Now, I know we need discipline sometimes, and I know that God is a God of anger, but he is a God of tremendous mercy as well. And he knows where he can put us so that we're safe. And he's put us in his Son. Oh, hallelujah, absolutely. And friends, that's the only safe place to be. There's going to come a day, it says in the book of Revelation, where the kings of the earth and the nobles and the mighty men are going to say to the mountains and the hills, fall on us, because the great day of his wrath is come, and the wrath of the Lamb. Who is able to stand? It's a very good question. But friends, the point is that there is a place you can stand. And you will be safe on that day if you're in Christ. It's a place of safety. It's a place of acceptance. Friends, I think this is tremendous. Again, there's a lovely picture of this. Queen Esther could have lost her life on a number of occasions, because the custom in those days was that if you went to the presence of the king and you were not summoned, you could lose your head. And what does the queen do? She needs to go to the king because of the urgent business that she needed to beseech the king about. And she took her life in her hands. She goes to the king, and the king stretches out the scepter, which is his way of saying, I accept you, you're all right, you're safe. And it says in Esther chapter 8 and verse 4, and Esther stood yet before the king. What a marvellous phrase. You and I, as we come into this access, we come into the presence of God, and it's as if God holds out that scepter, and it can be said of you, you and I can stand yet before the king. So friends, really the question is, are you taking advantage of the access? Are you coming to the Lord? Are you enjoying his presence? Isn't that really essentially what our worship was about this morning? The Lord was inviting us to come near and to draw from him and to drink from him afresh. And finally, it's a place, it's a position where we can serve the Lord as well. 1 Kings 10 verse 8, another picture, speaking about Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba looks at the magnificence of this king, his glory and his kingdom, and he says, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you. Again, it's a picture, friends. We have a far greater king than that of Solomon. And you and I can be the servants of the Lord standing before the king. Now, if it was just to stay there, I could sit down. But it doesn't stop there. The Hebrew word for stand does not only mean to stand. It also has the idea of to cause to stand. I.e., there is a learning process involved here as well. There is a call to stand, and we could look at a number of scriptures that speak about standing before the Lord, not in the sense of a position that we've come to already, but of something that we need to learn to do as well. And we're going to look at just one of those to start off with, maybe a couple of others as well, but let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 10 and verse 8, where it says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to stand before him. So this is what that God had called the tribe of Levi to do. They had to learn to stand before the Lord. They had to learn to carry the Ark and to stand before the Lord and to bless in his name. Now, although we're going to be unpacking this, God willing, a little bit now, and what this means for us, essentially what I want to bring to us is the privilege. We've looked at the position that we have in Christ, standing before God by faith, but we're looking now at the privilege of it. And friends, it's this that I just want to underline for us, really. What a privilege these Levites had. God separated them to do various things. It was such a privilege. Now you say, well, that was Levi. What about you and me? Well, Levi was the Old Testament Israelite tribe of the priests. And so God set them apart to be his priests. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 tells us very clearly that every believer is part of a priesthood to the Lord. So there's a sense in which you and I are the spiritual equivalent, the New Testament equivalent of Levites. Having said that, that has been sometimes, I think, taken to an extreme where it is said that any Christian can do anything. That is ridiculous. I mean, if you think of a Levite, a squawking infant, who was born to Mr. and Mrs. Cohen, which is the Hebrew for priest, and it would be ridiculous, as well as unwise and foolish, to put that squawking infant into the tabernacle then to serve the Lord. He's not ready for it. There are particular tasks assigned to particular parts of the Levitical tribe. There were three children of Levi, three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and they had their own particular responsibilities. So, to put it in New Testament terms, it's ridiculous for us to say that every Christian can do everything. No, God does not want us to do everything. Thank God for that. He has a particular work for you to do, a particular calling for you. You may be the equivalent of the Merarites, or whatever the ites were. You may be the equivalent of the Kohathites or the Gershonites, but don't try and do everything. More than that, you weren't even allowed to start doing anything until you were 20. And I think in one or two references, it's 25. And the majority of it was at the age of 30. When you got to 50, hallelujah, you could retire. That's pause for thought. Certainly the principle is that I think certainly after a certain age it's good for older people to start letting the younger ones come up and do something. Absolutely. So we mustn't misapply it, but we've been called to be Levites. So what are we to say? This is a sort of a general statement. At that time, look at it please, verse 8, reading from the New American Standard. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi. Now, would you notice it's the Lord who set the tribe of Levi apart? It's the Lord who gives us the work to do. You may ask, why Levi? Well, time doesn't permit to go into that, but I think it's very clear from the scripture that it's because they were willing to stand with Moses at the incident of the golden calf. Let's move on. Now, what did they have to? What a privilege to carry the ark. What a privilege. Friends, there's a sense in which we can apply this corporately, but the sense in which we need to apply it individually as well. You have been called as a believer to carry the ark. The ark symbolizes the presence of God. Where the ark found its resting place, that was where the glory of God came among the people. That was where God chose to dwell among the people. And the fact that you're a Christian, if you are in a position of standing before the Lord by faith, then the thing that God wants you to learn to stand before him is in carrying the presence of the Lord. That is to say, to recognize that everywhere you go, whatever you do, whoever you speak to, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you are carrying the presence of the Lord. God is with you. You are God's representative. And what God is wanting to do is to glorify himself in you and through you, just as he did with that literal ark, which was a box. Friends, isn't this a tremendous privilege? It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? But what a privilege. In that ark, there were a number of things. There was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. You are to carry the Word of God. And very practically, that is to say, your life needs to be built on the Word of God. There was a rod that budded. Miraculously, Aaron's rod. That is a testimony to God's supernatural power to bring life out of death. You are just a rod. You are just a stick. A dry old one, probably, possibly. But out of death, out of just an old rod, God can supernaturally bring life. And in the New Testament, God, through particularly the writing of the Apostle Paul, says, I pray that you may know the power of his resurrection. Your life is to be a witness to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it? Well, that's the privilege. Because we're crucified with him and we are raised with him and seated with him in those heavenly places. And friends, the ark also contained a little jar of manna, which was the provision of God for his people. And that was a testimony to the provision of God. Your life is to be a testimony, a witness to the fact that God can provide for you. Whatever your need, whatever your circumstance, it is a tremendous privilege. God can say to others through you, this is my servant, this is my Levite, this is my priest, I am providing for him. And of course, essentially, the manna speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision that we have in him. Okay, so every one of us is, in a sense, to bear the ark of the Lord. But there's a corporate application too. And friends, I find this very challenging. What does the world see when it looks at the church at large? It is meant to see a body of people that is carrying the ark of God. Are we carrying the word of God to the nation? Are we carrying the word of God? Are we carrying the gospel? Are we carrying the facts of the gospel? The death of the Lord, the burial of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So are we carrying these things to the nation? Or are we fudging it and compromising and say, well, of course, God doesn't mean what he said and times have changed and all that cultural rhubarb? Well, friends, that's sadly what we're doing. We're failing in this, and yet this is the tremendous privilege that we have. Friends, it says, at that time, God set apart. And the trouble is that we don't like being set apart. We want to be like everybody else. But God says, no, I've set you apart to carry the ark. Friends, this is the calling of the church of God. To carry the ark. It's the calling of the church of God to be a demonstration that he can take dry old sticks, frail human flesh. He can take a Simon Wyatt, whoever, put your name, and out of inability, out of death, bring life. That's what we're to be a testimony to. We're not to be just contained in buildings. As testimonies of God's blessing in a bygone era. We're meant to be reflecting something of the glory of God now. And we're meant to be those who testify to the provision of God down through the centuries. What a privilege. What a challenge. Well, friends, we could stop there, really. And I'm mindful of the fact that we're trying to get onto this little phrase, to stand before the Lord. But actually, I think it'd be good to unpack it a little bit more. I felt this morning, just before the meeting, I felt I needed to do it. So just at least briefly, let's think about it a little bit more. What about those three tribes, Gershon, Merari and Kohath? When the Israelites were on the move, they had particular responsibilities for aspects of the tabernacle. So one tribe had to carry the curtains and the poles and all the things to do with that. Another of the tribes had to handle the incense and the bread and the light. And the other tribe had to carry the altar and all the other items of the furniture. So there were these particular tasks for them all to do. And friends, all these things speak a number of things spiritually to us. And maybe for you, what about carrying the curtains, for example? The curtains were the thing that identified, well, it certainly contained where the ark was, and therefore where God was, but it also pointed to the door. There was only one door into the tabernacle. And in a sense, when we carry the curtains, we're to be those that are pointing others to the fact that it's only through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may come to him. What about the other items of furniture apart from the ark? What about the altar of incense? That speaks of prayer and praise, costly incense. I say costly worship and prayer. Prayer and praise at that. We're to be carrying that as well. We're to be carrying the the illumination, the light from the lampstand. Speaking about the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Friends, for some of us, that illumination is going out or has gone out. But the Lord wants that to be kindled. It's to be, there's to be a light in that tabernacle, it says, perpetually, 24 hours a day. It was the job of the Levite on duty, the priest, to make sure that that light was there and that it was never going to go out. Do you remember what happened in the days of Samuel? That says the lamp of God was going out. Well, friends, I just pass these things on to you to think about. What about your lamp? Is it going out? God wants it to be tended. God wants it to be kept bright. And then there's the table of showbread. The testimony of, again, of provision. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus laid out for all to see. Is he laid out in your life? Is he there? Do people see him when they look at your life and how you live? Well, I leave those things to, for you to think about. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before him. And friends, this is what they had to learn to do. This is what there was a learning process involved here. And they had to do two things. First of all, to serve him, or your version may say, to minister to him. When you come to the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, or I believe it's Acts chapter, it isn't actually, it's Acts chapter 13, and verse 2, it says of the apostles and the teachers that were there in the church at Antioch, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted and prayed. So you see, by that time in Acts chapter 13, they had learned to do what the Levites were doing here. It's the same thing. They had learned to minister to the Lord. They'd learned to serve him. Right, how are we to serve him? Well, just to touch on one or two things. The Levites were to offer sacrifice to the Lord, weren't they? What are our sacrifices? Well, here's one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the equivalent of the burnt offering. It's an offering to God that is absolutely total. So putting it simply, you're to stand before the Lord in order to devote your life to him, in order to live for him totally and utterly. That is what God has separated you to himself to do. What a privilege. What a challenge. What a privilege. Friends, do you see that this is your primary calling? Okay, we're to serve the Lord. So, to be practical, it means that in everything that we do, we say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I mean, doesn't the Apostle Paul speak about this? Masters, employers, he says, make sure you handle people rightly. He speaks to servants, employees, and says, whatever you do, make sure that you're doing it with your eye on the Lord. You're doing it to please him. It's the same principle, really. So whatever you do, leisure, work, relationships, you're to serve the Lord in that. Friends, I think this is particularly important, isn't it, for relationships, that we don't just simply get on, we don't relate to one another as we feel we, you know, I get on with Joe Bloggs here, whoever Joe Bloggs may happen to be. I spend time with Joe Bloggs because I happen to like him. I go and do X, Y, and Z with him because I think he's a rather nice person, but Fred over here, I ignore him as if I possibly can, because I find him very, very difficult. I don't relate or not to people because of whether I choose to like them or not. I relate to one and the other as unto the Lord. So if the Lord says, I want you to spend time with Fred, I spend time with Fred. And if the Lord says, I want you just to handle Joe a little bit differently, I handle Joe a little bit differently. Or did I say somebody else? Joe, it was Joe. Our relationships, we and friends particularly, husbands and wives, please see the other as they are your husband and your wife, but primarily your partner, your marriage partner, is the Lord's. The Lord's son and the Lord's daughter. Therefore, you are to relate to them in a way that pleases the Lord. They are not your personal possession. They are the Lord's possession. That is where Christian marriage differs from ordinary marriage. In an ordinary marriage, there are just two people. In Christian marriage, there are three. And for the marriage to work under God properly, the Lord needs to be the head of the marriage. Standing before the Lord. How did I get onto that? Serving him, ministering to him. Yeah, serve the Lord by worship and prayer. I mean, there are numerous other ways that the scripture speaks about. Let's move on and move on to the next one. It says to serve him and to bless in his name. Would you notice the order here, please? The order is, first of all, we're called to minister to the Lord, and then to bless in his name, or the NIV says to pronounce blessings. I think this is to do with our calling to bring the blessing of God to other people in his name. Now, you can only be a means of blessing to other people if you are first ministering to the Lord. And so often, our blessing of other people and our ability to be a blessing to other people is minimized or curtailed because we haven't actually been in the presence of God and known how to serve the Lord. So that council or that gathering in Acts 13 in Antioch that I said to you, they were ministering to the Lord, and as they ministered to the Lord said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And it's as a result of God setting those two apart that they then became a means of blessing, obviously, to those to whom God was sending them. But they could not be sent unless God had given them the sending. And they could not be sent unless they'd first learned to minister to the Lord. So I suppose I'm encouraging you, friends, if you want to be a blessing to somebody else, just ask the Lord how to be that blessing. Learn to minister to the Lord first of all. The order is important. So there is the tribe of Levi. There are numerous other examples we can look at. For the sake of time, I'm only just going to at least mention one, possibly two others. What about Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18, we read this marvellous phrase. It says, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Standing before the Lord involves fellowship with the Lord. There is an understanding in standing before the Lord that we are sharing in fellowship with him, that we're understanding his mind and his purpose and his counsel. God drew near to Abraham, it said, and we have a little sort of window into the conversation that must have been going on in the Godhead, where the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Father saying to the son, son, shall I hide from Abraham? Maybe the son saying no, but whatever you say, Father, and so on. And eventually, God draws near and he comes to him and he says to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. So judgment is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was standing still before the Lord. Friends, this is something we need to learn to do. But it's on the basis of the fact that God shares with us what he's going to be doing. Friends, isn't that what happened with Elijah, where you read these words in 1 Kings 17 verse 1? As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these 3 years except at my word. How did Elijah know what to say to the king? The answer is he had spent time, much time, until God showed him what he was going to do. And Abraham was pleading, Elijah was pleading with the Lord for a turning in the hearts of the people of Israel. And God effectively, it's not written down, but clearly, but this is what happened. It's there, if you ponder it. God's shared with Elijah, just as he'd shared with Abraham, God shared with Elijah what he was going to do. And he would have said, Elijah, something like this, Elijah, I'm hearing your prayers to turn the children of Israel back to myself. But for that to happen, there needs to be famine. Will you pray that there will be famine? And so Elijah prays that there'll be famine. And God eventually gives him the witness and the faith. There will be no dew nor rain. And so Elijah could then go to the king and say, there will be no dew or rain except I say so. And God links his purposes, his will, to his servant, just as he did with Abraham. And God used Elijah, God used Abraham in their standing before the Lord to turn, in the case of Elijah, the nation back to the Lord eventually. That was what was going to happen. In the case of Abraham, it was going to be to rescue Lot, and could have rescued more than just Lot. But there weren't enough there who were righteous. So friends, are you learning to stand before the Lord like that? You know, if you have access into the presence of God, this is what the Lord is wanting you to learn to do. To learn to stand before him, to carry the ark, to bring something of those sacrifices, and to learn to have that fellowship with him where you learn, where you can begin to understand something of what the Lord wants to do and how the Lord wants to use you, how the Lord wants to use us at Bethel, and certainly how the Lord wants to use the church at large. Well, let's finish with looking at Deuteronomy 10. I'm saying that this is a tremendous privilege. I wonder whether you regard it as such. Verse 9. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance. I wonder what the Levites would have thought. Maybe they would have looked out and thought, oh, I don't know, Judah's got such a wonderful crop out there. Can do without Simeon, really. He wasn't so good. But others, in tremendous bits of land. And maybe Levi sometimes thought, oh, I don't know, it would be really nice to have a little plot. But you know, the Lord said, I am your inheritance. And you know, as Christians, friends, we can look out at the world. Vanity Fair was mentioned earlier on. We can look out the world and think, that's where I want my inheritance to be. Friends, we miss out on such a lot if we do that. The Lord is to be our inheritance. And you know, for the Levites, God was their provision. So the sacrifices of the children of Israel, in some cases some of the cities, some of the pasture lands that God gave to the children of Israel, they then, under instruction from the Lord, gave back to the Levites. So everything was given to them. The Lord provided for them. The Lord knew that they needed houses to live in, so God provided for them. Friends, I think really what this is saying is, if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, everything will be added to us. So please don't be worried about your inheritance in the here and now. Don't be worried about how you're going to be provided for. Let the Lord be your inheritance. Friends, can you get a glimpse of that? What a privilege it is. You can keep your other inheritance. It's only going to be temporary anyway. But here for the Levites, the Lord is saying, I am your inheritance. To Abraham, the Lord said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. The Lord says to you, Christian, I am your everything. I am your all. Make me your strength. Make me your salvation. Learn to stand before me. What a privilege. Now, do you see it as such? Do we see it as such? Let's get our eyes on that inheritance. Don't let the world come and lure us away from our calling, from our position, and lure us away from all that is ours in Christ. There is so much that we have. The bread, the lampstand, the ark of the covenant. All that provision is theirs for us as New Testament priests. We have to learn to come into it. May God help us to do that. Shall we pray, please?